to do with leadership. All three lessons will have something to do with evangelism and also with cultural change, something we need to be aware of. I'm happy to meet you. I know just a very few of you. I just met Sister Benson this morning. She said I look like a Max, and so this is what a Max looks like. But the question is not what he looks like, but what does he have to say? I have some things to say to you that I believe will help you in your growth, in your functioning, and your success as a church. I want to talk to you in the very beginning this morning about something that happens to individuals, and it also happens to churches. We say that we're going to make some changes. We're going to do better. We want success. I don't know of any individual who says, I don't want success. And all churches would like to succeed in their mission. And yet for many of us, it just does not happen. And that's especially true for churches, not just for individuals, but churches. Sometimes there's talk about appointing elders. Oh, yes, we want to do that. We're going to do more evangelism, you know, and we want better Bible classes. And if we were actually seeing these things in a lot of places across the country in various churches, that would be good. But we're not seeing that as much as we would like. Many churches are in decline, not even keeping up with the growth in their communities. And the question that we ask is, why not? Why are they not keeping up with the growth in their own communities? You know, we look here, we ask the question, what happened to our success, to our goals, to our mission, to our vision? Where did those things go? While we had plans, we said we wanted to be successful, why are churches not reaching their goals? Sure, they talk a lot about what they want to accomplish, but they don't accomplish much. So what keeps them from being successful? Let me say in the very beginning that we ought to have success. And Jerry, is there another projector that shoots that back wall? Okay. Yeah. We ought to have success. Did you realize that we today are involved in the greatest work on earth? It's the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. When the Lord spoke to those 12 men, he told them that they were to go and they were to teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Always, said Jesus, even to the end of the world. We have the one mission that is going to last to the end of the world, and the effect of that mission is going to last far beyond the end of the world. It's going to last into eternity. I love Daniel 2:44 when it talks about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The text talks about the days of the Roman Empire, and it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will not be left to other people, but it will stand. We sing a song. It will stand forever and ever. Amen and amen. You know that song. You sing that song. We are involved in that kingdom and the work of that kingdom and in spreading the gospel. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to have success. Jesus has given us a mission, and he never planned for us to fail. We're involved in the greatest work on the planet. So the question is, why do we not then have the success that we want? And so we're asking and answering the question this morning, what happened? Well, here is what happened. I'm going to give you a quick list of some things. And by the way, my wife has outlines of the lessons. She'll put those in the foyer after this morning's Bible class. You'll get lessons, outlines on all three lessons today if you choose. And I will tell you some of the things that we're going to say in the course of the day, you might find controversial. So I would suggest you pick up a copy of the outline and you study these things further, and you are going to see that these things are biblical, that they are true. So I urge you to pick up a copy of the outline. But for now, here we go. Here's what happened. First of all, when we talked about success, evangelism, we're going to appoint elders, better Bible classes, we were just talking. That's all it was. We didn't really mean it. We weren't serious about what we said. Too many people live their lives like that. Do you remember back in the 1960s, early 60s, there was a television show, you might see it now on TV Land or Nick at Night or something like that. It's called Route 66. You remember Route 66, anybody? Yeah, some of you did. And it was about these two guys, Buzz and Todd, and they would drive around the country in a Corvette, and have adventures. And, you know, people like that. And the show was worth watching just to see the Corvette, in my judgment. I was in the Air Force at that time. And a lot of the guys that I was with at that time, they said, you know, we're about to get out in a few months. And we talked about what we were going to do. And I was going back to Indianapolis. And I had a job potentially lined up there. But a couple of the guys said this: well, me and a buddy, when we get out in 6 months, we're going to buy a new Corvette, and we're going to travel around the country, and we're going to have adventures. Now, you know how many of those guys actually did that? Not a single one. It was all just talk. That's all it was. When it comes to the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be serious. We cannot be just about talkers on the thing. We've got to be serious. I'm pointing us to Philippians chapter 3. When you look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, this is the Apostle Paul writing here. You know this. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," Paul was a doer, more than a talker, okay? "One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We've got to be serious about what we say we're going to do. Someone says, "Well, you know, I know we want to do more evangelism, but, well, you know how it goes. We just don't get around to it, whatever." Look, we got to be serious. We cannot just be talkers. Here's another thing that happens. We develop no plan. And let me just tell you that people who don't plan are people who don't do. And churches that don't plan are churches that don't do. You remember the children's story, Alice in Wonderland, and Alice is lost, of course, and she comes across the Cheshire Cat, and she says, "Would you please tell me which way to go from here?" And the cat said, "Well, that depends on where you want to go." And Alice replied, "I don't much care where." Now think about that. A church has to care about its future. It has to care where we're going to be in 10 years from now, where we're going to be in 5, 2, or even 1 year from now. A church has got to have a mission, a vision for the future. Here's what we plan to do, and then develop a plan, a strategy to get there. And if you don't have plans, if you don't have any direction, then you're just going to be like the blind man stumbling in the dark. We need goals and we need a strategy. Again, I return to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:14. Paul said, "I press toward the goal." Paul had a goal in life. And each of us needs a goal. A church needs a goal. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." And it meant something to Paul whether or not he reached the goal. He said, "I press toward it." It's the idea of dogged determination. And so you've got to develop a plan. You've got to care where you're going, develop a plan, and then carry on that plan. What happened? Why we didn't have success? Well, sometimes we didn't count the cost. We're like that man in Luke chapter 14. Remember verses 28 to 30? Slip over there with me. Jesus is teaching here about discipleship. But in this, he gives this little short parable about a man building a tower. And he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, has not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? As after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all the same begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What's the problem? Jesus diagnoses the problem. But the man needed to count the cost, and he did not have enough money to finish his job. Sometimes we plan, and sometimes we run out of money. Sometimes we run out of energy. We run out of conviction. We run out of zeal. And work for God is left undone. Yes, we're going to do this great thing, and we're going to impact our community. But we didn't count the cost. We didn't realize it was going to take so much time and so much effort and so much energy. I like Paul again. I'm slipping back to Philippians chapter 3 one more time at least. In Philippians chapter 3, I like what Paul said here about counting the cost. And here's what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. And he's talking about his service unto the Lord Jesus. He talked about all these things that he was in the past, and his position in Judaism, and how under the law he was a man who kept the law, but he persecuted Christians. But here's what he says in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul counted the cost of serving Jesus Christ, and he was willing to give up some things and count them as rubbish, he goes on to say. You've got to count the cost. If you really want to accomplish anything in God's kingdom, those things are probably not going to come easily. And you need to see that you've got to count the cost and be willing to lose on some things that don't matter. Give up some things that don't matter. What if evangelism required that you give up your favorite TV show on Thursday night? What if evangelism meant you couldn't watch Sunday night football and you had other work to do? Well, I wouldn't want to give up following the Dallas Cowboys. Look, it's going to cost you something to work in God's kingdom. And sometimes we don't accomplish much because, well, maybe we got started, but we didn't count the cost. Here comes another one. We delayed the plan. Yeah, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it someday. Someday, we'll get around to doing some evangelism in this community, and someday we're going to upgrade our Bible classes. And it makes us feel better because we said someday we're going to do it. You see, we talked about our good intentions, and good intentions do not count for much in life. What's the old line? The road to hell paved with good intentions? We've got to have more than good intentions. We've got to develop a habit, and the habit, it's called the do it now habit. Something's really important, then let's get after the thing. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. He said in verse 1, we are workers together with God. We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, God says, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, you can keep delaying things and come to the end of your life and never accomplish anything for God in His service. Delaying the plan, putting it off till later, doesn't cut it, folks. And then this. We got sidetracked. How many people, it's happened in my house, maybe it's happened in yours, and maybe you were going to do some kind of project like you were going to paint the garage on Saturday, and you got started down one side, and one of your buddies called and said, hey, the game is on. And you think, I thought the game was later. And you lay your brush down, and you go in and watch the game, and you just watch till halftime. Then you're going to get back to the garage. But at halftime, it's time for a little bit of lunch, and so you eat some lunch, and the score is close, and you have to watch the whole game, and because you ate a heavy lunch, now you're sleepy, and after the game is over, you take a nap. And there's your paintbrush out there, out beside the garage. The can is still open, the brush is still there, and the brush now is drying out. You see what happened? You got sidetracked. We might have had plans for evangelism, but we didn't get it done because we got sidetracked. Folks, we've got to have the discipline to stay with our goals. Our congregation right now has gone through the past several months have been terrible for the Dalton Road Church in some ways. Other ways, it's been wonderful. We had more than 40 families impacted by Hurricane Harvey. I'm talking about water in their homes. Typically 4 to 6 foot of water, some 7 foot of water, some more. And we are committed to getting every family back in their home. And we only have a few in their homes right now. Brethren across the country have demonstrated the love of God toward us in amazing ways, sending us funds to help our brethren to rebuild their homes. But I will tell you, it has been a distraction from our evangelism. And the elders, we have 11 elders, it's been a distraction from our shepherding the flock of God because we've had to put in so much time and so much effort to helping our people to rebuild. And that's a legitimate thing, but I'm just saying that there are so many demands on a church's time and on the time of the elders and the deacons and the workers. There's so many demands, it's easy to get sidetracked from what our real mission is. And our real mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Let's not forget that. The Apostle Paul, I know I'm appealing to Paul every time here on these points, but it's worth it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is an example of personal discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you can start at about verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize, and everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they can do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, and I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul was a disciplined man. We need to be disciplined people. Individually and as a congregation, we need to be disciplined. Elders need to be disciplined. Deacons, Bible class teachers, those who do evangelism in the community, we've got to be disciplined, and we cannot allow ourselves to lay the brush aside and go watch the game when we've got work to do. Don't become sidetracked. And then here comes this. We got discouraged. Sometimes we start off with good intentions and we really do have a plan and we're going to do something this time. But we got discouraged and just gave up and quit. And maybe we quit because of our own self-doubt. Maybe that was the problem. Or maybe there were others who threw cold water on our plans and said, "You can't accomplish anything. Who do you think you are?" You know, that sounds like the devil talking. Brethren, we have a work to do and we must never give up. Never. Not ever. Never. I like the words of Winston Churchill. In the early days of World War II, before America entered the war, Britain was being bombed mercilessly by the Germans. And Churchill went back to his alma mater, the prep school where he had attended as a boy. And he gave a short speech to the boys. Never give up. Never, never give up. That was the disposition of Britain, and the disposition of Winston Churchill, and that's one of the things that brought them through the war. They would not give up. Hitler would provide terms of surrender to them, but no, never to give up. And again, you know, I like the Apostle Paul. He was a man who pressed on. I'm going back one more time. I'm sorry. If you think I'm using Paul too much, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, the apostle said, "Not that I've already attained." Paul's got a goal. He says, "I haven't reached it yet. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I press on. Not in this to quit. In 1980, I ran the Houston Marathon. You may have seen me on ESPN. I finished right behind those little old ladies in the wheelchairs, you know? That's about how well I did at the marathon. But in running a marathon, you never, never, never give yourself the option to drop out. If you give yourself the option to drop out, you will. And we're in this thing to stay. People may throw cold water on us, but we're not in this to quit. Here comes another. We were afraid to try. Fear is the great immobilizer. You remember that one talent man in Matthew chapter 25? I think it's verse 25. When the master called him to give account, he said, "Oh, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Here, take it back." Fear caused him to do nothing. My brethren, we're better off to try something great and fail than try nothing and succeed. The cost of not trying is more significant than the cost of failing, and we cannot live in fear. Now you look at that list, and you probably follow with me through each of those points. Those things are relatively simple. I think those are easy to understand. And I think you probably, and I know I have probably been guilty of some of these things. But I want to tell you at this point in the lesson, there's a whole other class of things that prevents us from effectively carrying out our mission. And I want to state this in a positive way, because there's something we need to do and something we need to be if we're really going to do the work of evangelism. If we're going to win souls for Jesus, there's something we've got to do. I'm going to state it in a positive way, but let me first say it in a negative way so you'll clearly understand what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you that we today do not understand the times in which we live. We do not understand that America has changed and changed radically in so many ways. Our culture is changing, and the cultural change that is out there in education, in science, and in politics and religion, it has impacted us inside the church. We don't understand the times in which we live. And I find that, listen, I've preached from Florida to California in the last year, preached at many, many congregations, and it's what I see all over. So I'm here today to try to help a little bit on that and give you some thoughts. I stated it negatively, but I said I want to state it positively, and I want you to turn in your Bible now to the book of 1 Chronicles. We're going to 1 Chronicles to the Old Testament. King David is unifying his power at this point. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, he is unifying his power. Saul is now gone from the scene, and David is building his army. He's got his guys coming together. And listen, David is going to have a powerful army that can defeat any enemy that may come. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Ephraim to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And then from there, it goes down the page and talks about the various tribes that were coming to help. Okay? But I want you to look at verse 32 and 33. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war, with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be sons of Issachar and sons of Zebulun who understand the times and know what to do. That's what you see in this text. The thing that made these two tribes so valuable to King David and to his army in going to war is that they understood the times in which they lived. The sons of Issachar, they knew what was going on. They not only knew what was going on, but they knew how to meet the challenges of war. They knew what they ought to do. And then the sons of Zebulun, it says they could stand together. These were people who could keep ranks. They were not double-minded. They had singleness of purpose. And so if David is going to march the sons of Zebulun off to war, these men are up 2, 3, 4 right behind him, supporting his leadership and ready to fight the battle. These tribes knew what was happening in Israel. They knew what was happening outside of Israel, and they knew what to do, and they would stay together until the mission was complete. And I would ask the question, do you and I have understanding of the times in which we live? And someone says, well, why do we need that? Here's why. Our culture has changed. And we're only slightly aware of major changes that are taking place in our culture. It's happening all across America. It is happening in religious America. 20 years ago, the defining issue between growing churches and declining churches was theological. Stay with me for a moment. Conservative churches of all kinds, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever they were, if you were a conservative church 20 years ago, you were probably growing. If you were a liberal, modernist church, you were shrinking. That was 20 years ago. Things are not the same. Today, conservative churches of all kinds, and of course, we are conservative. Conservative churches of all kinds now tend to be in decline. About 90% of churches in America, of all stripes, are in decline. Fewer than 10% are even keeping up with the growth of their own community. Those are amazing numbers, but they're absolutely true. You can see them over and over if you do the research. And why is that happening? Why are churches stagnant? Why are they in decline? Because our culture is changing. And we can be angry at our culture. And that's okay if you want to be angry, but it won't help you. And I spent a lot of yesterday and a lot of Friday night talking to your elders and your deacons about cultural change. And I don't have time this morning to go into those cultural changes and talk about why they happen. It would take me an hour just to do that. But I've given your elders and deacons material, and they can share that with you. I've given them a workbook, lesson 7, lesson 8 in that workbook, addresses cultural change. 1964, Bob Dylan wrote a song called The Times. They are a changing. And now they are a changing more than ever. And we have to adjust to the change. We can be angry at the change if we want. We can be angry at what cultural changes require of us, but that won't help. Someone says, oh, Brother Dawson, I remember the gospel meetings in the 1950s and 60s. And I remember the wonderful meetings we had in the 1970s and how much good they did. I remember those too. But the times, they are a changing. And we've got the problem now of old methods, things that don't work like they used to work. Now, we're not talking about the gospel. Absolutely not. Don't anyone go away from here saying Dawson advocates some change in the gospel. Not on your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ stands firm, secure, certain, and sure. The gospel never, never changes. But methods change. I will tell you, our congregation had great success in the 1980s with radio. We had a daily broadcast, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, for an hour, from 11 in the morning to 12 in the noon. As many as 10,000 listeners a day. We were the only talk show you could get in Southeast Texas. What worked 35 years ago no longer works. We've tried it in the 90s and in the 2000s. We were on the air as late as 5 years ago, and you simply cannot do the work in radio that you could do back then. But someone says, Max, our methods used to work. That's right, they used to. But methods must fit the times and the culture. Yesterday's methods may not work today. Methods always have to change to fit the culture. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the methods that were used to spread the gospel in the first century, do you think they haven't changed since then? The Apostle Paul would travel by foot all over the Roman Empire, taking days to get from this city to that city. Friday morning, I got in my truck and drove up here, drove 300 and some miles in 6 hours. Our methods even of communication, so many things change. The gospel doesn't, but our methods do, and our methods must, because our culture is changing, brothers and sisters. We need to be teaching today through means of the digital revolution, teaching via websites and DVD and texting and online lessons and so many other ways that we can use to communicate the gospel. And listen, growing churches today, growing churches cannot be focused on themselves so much anymore. They need to be outwardly focused on reaching people outside. Our culture is changing, and we need to change with it. Don't change the organization of the church. There's not a single thing in God's pattern that you have to change. Not one thing. But old methods that no longer work, we've got to change those things. There's a need for us to see reality. Refusal to see reality is hurting churches. Our culture is changing, so are we, and we can't make the right changes unless we know we need to change. Someone may say, well, we're not going to change. I preached at a church last May. In fact, I'd been there the May before also, helping them to understand something about church growth and cultural change. And by the time I left there, this was up in Indiana, by the time I left there last May, The brethren were excited. Yes, we can do these things. We can reach our community. Here's our plan for going out. But then within a couple months, they said, you know, let's not do this right now. Let's study on this some more. And they wound up just deciding to do nothing. And that is sad. And really the idea was, we kind of like things the way they are, and we're not going to change anything. And the sad thing is, most churches have already changed, and they're just not aware of it. And their change is not good. People wonder, why is our attendance down? Why do people not come back on Sunday night? Why do we have so many marriage issues? Why do we have problems with our kids? Why do we have financial problems? And why do we have almost no conversions from outside the church? You see, we've already changed, but we've not adapted to it. I'm going to say one more time, don't anybody go away from here saying Dawson advocates changing the gospel, changing the mission, changing the organization. I'm going to take that away from you. You can't hold on to that because it's not true. We're only talking about changing our methods, how we reach people, how we go out into the community. We need to see our purpose, and we need to clearly see our purpose. Why does this congregation, why does West Allen exist? What's your reason, your purpose? Some churches have no clear purpose. Some churches have a very clear purpose, but the members don't clearly see it. Everything this church does needs to be aligned with your purpose. If you had to write down three sentences that describe what the West Allen Church is about, what your mission and purpose is, what would you write? Then everything you do needs to be consistent with that. And listen, folks, we can't just talk evangelism. We do a whole lot of that. In the midst of radical cultural change that is taking place, most churches only talk about evangelism rather than do it. And the fact is, when all is said and done about evangelism, there's a whole lot more said than is ever done. If you understand that, then you see why churches are declining. And then add to that this fact. Our kids are in grave danger. On top of the fact that there's very little evangelism being done by most churches today, most churches are only vaguely aware of the fact that they're losing most of their kids when their kids get out on their own. Why are we losing our kids? Do we even know? Oh, someone says, well, it's the pull of the world tugging at our kids. You know, it's these video games, these violent video games and all that. You know what you're telling me when you say that? You're saying our culture is changing. There's things happening in our culture today that's pulling our kids away from God. And then we say we don't want to change the way we're doing anything. We can do better than that. And we've got to learn to live in peace. Beyond our problems with losing our kids and the lack of evangelism is the awful situation in some congregations that brethren are fighting and devouring one another. We've got to learn to live in peace with one another. Stand on the platform of unity that's found in this book. It's not my way or the highway, it's God's way, and that's the only way. We learn to live in peace, we can accomplish things more than we've ever done. I've talked about changing methods, but I will tell you one method that never changes. That's the method of personal contact. It is, no matter how much our culture changes, the most powerful and effective means of evangelism and edification is for brethren to be together, studying the Word of God and encouraging one another. In the midst of all the cultural change that's going on and people getting so isolated from one another, people still long for and need contact with others. The cultural change in our time has left a huge void in the lives of so many people, an empty space that only God can fill. And there's a need for fellowship that God's people can fill. Our culture has abandoned spiritual values. You know that. You know that. And yet people still have a deep spiritual need that only Jesus can fill. Jesus never changes. The gospel never changes. Man's need for the gospel never changes. One of the big answers to the cultural change that's going on in our time is for God's people, a local church, to be outwardly focused. That is, we're going to think about reaching our community in a way we have not done before. We're on a mission from God to reach a lost and dying world. And the answer to mankind's problem is found in Jesus Christ. I will tell you that everyone you meet in the course of this week, has needs that can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Mark 16, Jesus in verse 15 said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." That was the marching orders Jesus gave to those men. And those principles still apply to us today. Brethren, we can be successful in our time and in our place. We can do this. We're not defeated. I told the deacons, I think yesterday, I'm not a mortician. I'm not a funeral director who's coming to say the last rites over a dying body. We can be successful and we can grow. Someone says, "Well, I don't care much about growth. I just like the little group we've got here." Okay, you got to be with us all three services today because we're going to address that sort of thing, okay? I just want you to know, brethren, we can do this. We can be successful. We're not doomed to defeat. We're not doomed to failure in the work that God has given to us. We can do the work of God and be successful in our time and in our culture. So much more I would like to say this morning. My time is up. Thank you for the time you've given me. May God bless us all.